Well, good morning. Sometimes I get really nervous, and so I just try to bring a companion with me to make me feel more confident before I speak. So I'm just going to hold him as I speak this morning. No. Some of you are going, what in the world? Okay, so it was really fun walking around with the lion this morning, seeing your faces as I'm passing you, and you're going, what is this guy? Who did we hire? You know? And so that's going to be a lot of fun. And I know that just a second ago, you're thinking, okay, why that scripture? Why are we reading that scripture? I'm hoping it wasn't just to see your faces as the scripture was read, although that's fun as well. But I love this text, and I want to dive into it. And I think there's some really cool things here. It's actually one of my favorite scriptures now. But before, it's one of those verses that, you know, you're doing your daily reading and you just kind of pass over and you read it, but you don't usually, I don't think that it's a verse that we stay in a lot. And so I think that hopefully we'll speak some life into that in just a second. But before we do, can I just ask you to stand with me? There's a song that I love and I want to sing because it's my favorite song. And the place I'm coming from, we didn't get to sing it a lot. And I just looked it up in the songbook and I decided, you know what? I want to sing this with you. So let's sing this together. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Oh, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. All right, y'all can be seated. That is my favorite song because it does give hope, just like Daryl was talking about, in the midst of despair. I loved it. Daryl, actually, when I told him the title of my lesson was Follow Me Into the Pit, he sent me a link of The Princess Bride, The Pit of Despair, you know. That's not necessarily where I'm going, but it absolutely applies. And this is one of those songs that we just sang that really gives me hope in the midst of the pit. So look, let's go ahead. Let's get into this text. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And as we get started, I just want to tell you, Jesus is so committed to us, isn't he? You know, when you look at Jesus, he is a guy who gave every ounce of determination and commitment to us when we least deserved it. He was committed to his fight to the end. And when you think about it, this is something I wrote down. It's just that he gave over everything for us. He gave his emotional mind to God in the garden. Remember, as he's praying to God and he's down on his knees and he's praying, he's saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will, but yours be done. And he was in such... And by the way, can I just say, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but that's not just all that prayer was. That's the topic of what he prayed that evening, because he prayed all night long. So we just get a little snippet into what Jesus prayed about. But what we do know is that as he was praying, saying, God, I don't want to go to the cross. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. It was so intense that his sweat turned to blood. You remember that story. And so he was so committed that he gave his emotional mind to God through the garden. He gave his physical body to God on the cross. And then he gave his spirit to God, as he said in his statement on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my... He was committed to the end for us. How committed are we to him? And you see, our yearly theme that we've started is follow me. And how far are we going to follow? And how committed are we going to be to the guy that was so committed to us that he gave his body, soul, and spirit for me and you? He was committed as much as anyone could ever be to God's plan. When things got difficult, Jesus didn't quit. When things didn't go his way, he still didn't quit. When he didn't get what he wanted, He didn't quit. When he felt most alone, ashamed, abandoned. You remember everyone abandoned him, not just Peter, who denied him three times, but he said, all of my disciples abandoned me. And then he even looks up to his own God, who is Father, and he says, why have you, what? Forsaken me. He gave everything because he was so... my Savior, and I turn to stuff in this world, and I fall away from Him, that He's still committed to loving me and forgiving me when I least deserve it. And so God's completely committed to us, but I think commitment is lacking in our culture today. We don't understand what commitment is. Jesus was literally committed till death do us part, but we don't know what that means. And it's a sad, sad story of what's going on in churches, in families, with spouses, with friends. We're living in a place where commitment, I believe, is kind of at an all-time low. Wouldn't you agree? So many marriages are ending in divorce, and graduates are leaving. By the way, a lot of our high school and our men are gone because our men are at a retreat this morning. So if you're looking around and seeing, especially here, a kind of a bigger hole, it's because our youth are gone on a trip together. And then our men, a lot of our men are at a retreat this weekend. And so that's a great thing. But a lot of graduates, when they graduate, they're leaving the church. They leave their faith. They've grown up in the church. They've loved the Lord. But then they graduate and they go off to their colleges. And for some reason, they just don't get plugged into a church family and they begin to fall away. And I can't tell you, as a youth minister coming from a youth group who's in it, how many kids were leaving the faith as they graduated. It's a tragedy. Why? Because we don't understand commitment like we used to. And so that's the fight we're in. It's a fight for commitment. And I don't care if you're, 2 years old, if you're 18, or if you're 90, or anywhere in between. The fight is, the question for us, I guess, is how committed are we to following Jesus? And so my favorite verse on commitment is a strange little verse. It's this verse that you may not have heard before. You may not have read it before. And if you did, you probably glossed over it. But I want us to read it again together. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to start in verse 20. And this chapter of the Bible is one that's really, really cool because it's about David's mighty men. And if you remember, one of David's mighty men was fighting so hard and so long and killed so many of the enemy against God's people that you remember his sword stuck to his hand during the battle. There's the story where David is thirsty and needs a cup of water. And the three men decide to charge in alone through the enemy lines, fight their way to the well, get the water. I don't know how they balance the water as they're fighting on the way back. That's an interesting part of the story that's not shared. But they fight all the way back to David through the enemy line just to give him a drink of water. And David gets the cup and then he pours it out. You remember that? Remember, he pours it out because he says, I'm not worthy to drink this. And I always thought that was weird. I was like, man, if I fought that hard to get you some water, you better drink that water, But David, no, he pours it out because, and then he makes them his mighty men. And so this is an awesome chapter full of great, great things. But my favorite mighty man is Benaiah. Look at verse 20 in chapter 23. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. And listen to this. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed what? He killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his head, Benaiah went against him with only a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's own hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30. But he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of what? His bodyguard. I'd say so. Right? If I'm doing resumes and I'm looking through, who do I want to put in charge of my bodyguard? Okay, yeah, sword stuck to his hand. Wow, that's impressive. Oh, yeah, I remember when they got me that one. Went down into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. Winner. Go get me Benaiah. I'm putting him in charge of my bodyguard because this man's done something great. Now, I don't know if that sounds that impressive to you compared to some of those other stories. And it didn't sound that impressive to me until I began to look up some facts about lions. I want to share some of these with you. I think they're really interesting. Number one is that lions are the most social of all the big cats. And they live together in these little groups or colonies. And they're called... There you go, lion prides. You've seen enough of Lion King to know. And a pride consists of about 15 lions, okay? Anywhere from 15 to 30 lions. Now, a lot of those are the young as well. They're included in that number. And there's usually about 3 males, and the rest are of the adult lions are usually the female lions. Male lions defend their territory. By the way, I've got my lion here. This is Leander Lion. I was walking in this morning, and Michael came up to me, and he said, "So do you need a lion this morning?" And my mind was blown. I'm like, "How did you know I was going to talk on lions? You know, you must be saying your prayers right or something, and God came down and spoke to you." You know, I didn't know how he knew. And he said, no. He said, "You're in my, I'm a Connect group leader. And you sent out discussion questions and put lions in the discussion questions." He said, "So I knew that you were..." He said, "So you want a lion?" I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, absolutely. I don't know what I'm going to do with him, but I'm going to bring me a lion up here since I'm talking about a lion this morning. So here's Leander Lion. I'm going to set him up here." I'm going to tell you another interesting fact as I'm looking at him. You know that this is an older lion. You know why? His mane's darker. The darker the mane, the older the lion is. And so Leander Lion, he's an old lion. So we're going to set him right here so that he can rest while I talk. But anyway, listen, male lions, they defend the pride's territory, and the females do most of the hunting. Women, take notes, okay? Male lions defend the pride's territory. We stay at home, we take care of the household, and you go out and you do the cooking. And despite this, male lions eat first. Avery's not here this morning, so. Their teeth can grow close to 3 inches in each individual claw. By the way, their claws are retractable. Each individual claw can be anywhere from 1.5 inches to 2 inches long. They actually have another claw that, while they're fighting, stays in. It's retracted in. But when they eat, it comes out to hold down their prey in place so that they can eat. It's incredible these things are. A lion, here's the most incredible fact to me. This one blew my mind. A lion's roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Can I see hands? Has any? Okay, so a lot of... Wow. I thought I was going to be like the only one. And so you know, if you've heard this, do you know that a lion roar can be heard up to 5 miles away? Avery and I were at a zoo one time, and we went at a... We love zoos, and that's just one of our things we do together, you know? And so we were at this zoo, and... We were there at a terrible time because everything was asleep. You know, you've been there and you're hot and you're miserable and you're walking around and nothing's doing anything and you're thinking, okay. And so we walked by the lions because we're like, that'll be cool. No, they're sleeping. You know, lions sleep, I have it down here, I think it's close to 15 to 17 hours a day. Yeah. They're the laziest of all the cats for sure. And so we're like, man, let's just go see the monkeys because at least they'll be doing something. And so Avery and I take off. The monkeys are on the other side of the zoo. We walk almost to the whole other side of the zoo. And all of a sudden we hear this just roaring noise. And it was so loud that you ever been to a concert and that bass is so loud that you can feel the vibration in your stomach? That's how this was. And I'm on the other side of the zoo. And I'm thinking, holy cow. And Avery and I, we just turn and look at each other. And we just go, let's go. And so we turn around and go back, and it was a lion that was just growling for its food. It wasn't even roaring at anything. The only time I heard a lion roar was a couple of the cats that we were at another zoo at one time, and they got into a fight, and it was a female lion, and she did. She reared back and roared, and there was a little girl standing next to me, and she plugged her ears and started to cry because of how loud that roar was. These things are impressive. They're amazing. 5 miles away. A lion's weighs an average between 400 to 500 pounds. But I looked up last night, the largest lion ever recorded weighed 696 pounds. Almost 700 pounds. A lion can run at short distances for up to 50 miles per hour and can leap as far as 36 feet in one bound. It's incredible. These animals are absolutely incredible. They have this really cool deal. They can take their tails and move their tails in a way to communicate with all the other lions in their pride. And so as they're on a hunt, they don't have to give, they just can communicate with each other. I don't know what they're saying, you know. Hey, you go over there and you go, hey, Jim, come back over here. You know, I don't know, but they do. They communicate with their tails as they're in a hunt. And then also, this was something else that was really interesting to me, is that they don't ever touch their heels to the ground. You got a 600-pound lion that walks on his toes and is silent as can be, and it makes them so stealthy that they can sneak up on their prey, even weighing that much, running that fast, leaping that far, having those claws and those teeth. It's insane. These animals, they're scary. And so when it says, Benaiah went down into a pit to kill a lion, and then to top it all off, on what kind of a day? Man, if I'm going to go hunting, I'm going to go hunting in good weather, not Benaiah. He says, I don't care what kind of weather it is. I'm going after this thing. And by the way, it says that he went down into a what? The word pit there is the same word used in the Hebrew for the pit that Joseph was thrown in by his brothers. Do you remember that story? And they threw him into a pit. And what kind of pit was that? It was like an old abandoned well, a deep pit. And they were going to leave him there to die. Why? Because there's no way for him to get out on his own. That's understood in the text there, right? If they're going to leave him there to die, then he can't get out. That's the sort of pit. It's the same word. So as I'm reading this, as we're looking at this, Benaiah goes down into this old abandoned well on a snowy day, after a 500-pound killing machine. Now, I was looking on YouTube. Firstly, you're thinking, what kind of crazy person would do something like that? I looked on YouTube, and I found that there was somebody not too long ago, and it was in a different country, who jumped into a lion's pit at a zoo. He said he was hearing voices, and the voice told him to jump in and come talk to the lion. Have you ever seen that on YouTube? It was crazy. And dude survived. I don't know, but I was, you know, I'm looking at this guy and I'm going, look, he's foolish, you know. You got to be foolish to jump into a pit like that. But Benaiah, he did the same thing. It says he went down into the pit. He's going in to kill the lion. This is the most interesting story I've ever seen. And so you got a man, I can see it, you know, it's almost like a movie. You know, you go to the movies, the lights dim. I can see myself sitting in the pews and the intro stuff and all the ads finally end and the movie begins to start and there's no noise. All you hear is the panting of somebody who's running. And he's breathing and he's running and all of a sudden the screen comes on and it's snowing and he's running and you just hear the boots crunching and you just hear him as he's breathing and he's running through the trees and the screen kind of goes black and then it comes back to him over and over again as he's running. And then all of a sudden it pans down at the snow and you see that he's following these huge lion tracks in the snow. And suddenly the snow begins to turn from just a little light snow into this major snowstorm. If the Bible says that it's a snowy day, okay, if it had enough, if to put that in scripture, it's more than just a little snow coming down. Like, this is a massive blizzard, right? Like when Jesus says a storm came on the water, it's like a storm that's breaking ships and drowning people typically. So when it's put there in scripture, so this is a blizzard. The blizzard comes and he's running and finally he gets to the edge of this pit and he stops and he looks down into this pit and he sees or he hears just that low rumbling of a lion down there, but he can't see. It's too dark and it's snowing and he's in the trees. And so I imagine it like Benaiah's there looking down at the edge of this pit, seeing this lion down there, and he just turns and he walks away, and the screenshot stays there, and you think, okay, the lion's good. It's just going to stay there, and it's going to... No. Benaiah's just getting a running start, you know? And this guy takes off down into the pit after that lion, and the screenshot stays up, and you just hear this battle cry from Benaiah come out, and you hear the roar of a lion, and just hear this clash going on, and then everything gets quiet. You ever seen Tarzan? You know, that's how I picture it. I mean, surely not. I mean, Benaiah's pretty awesome. I'm not going to doubt him anymore. But, you know, I just see the lion come up out of the pit, you know. And you're thinking, oh no, it's going to get him. And then Benaiah throws it down and it's dead. And Benaiah comes out and cuts all over his faces and all over his face and just bruised everywhere, blood. I mean, I just see this as an incredible, incredible story. Isn't that interesting? So what, Nathan? All right, so you spent 10 minutes telling me this story. It's pretty cool. What does that have to do with me? And here's what I think it has to do with us. It has to do everything with commitment. Benaiah was a lion chaser. I don't know why he decided that he had to chase this lion. He probably felt, this is how I think, that it was a threat to him and his family and to people he's loved. I don't know if this lion has caused harm to somebody that he knows. I don't know what his reason was. I don't like to think, but it could be that he had to, just wanted to make a name for himself, you know, and put that on my resume. But I like to think that he's protecting people he loves. But whatever reason it was, he sees this lion down in the pit in this deep well. And he says, I can't leave it there. I got to go get it. We all face lions in our life, don't we? And the lions that we face are scary and they're intimidating and they're ferocious and they weigh 600 pounds and can leap 36 feet and run short distances of 50 miles an hour. And there's these sins and these temptations. That's the lions in our life. We have these sins and these temptations that we battle. And actually, Scripture calls Satan a roaring what? Lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's here to steal, to kill, and destroy. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We've got a lion, and his name is Satan, and he's coming after you with lion-sized sins and temptations that you're having to face. And some of you, you're not battling really well. Some of you are not like Benaiah and running down into the pit after these things. You're staying up on the surface and saying, I'm just going to leave it there in the pit. I'm going to sweep it under the rug, and I'm going to hope that it doesn't come back and hurt anybody else. But Benaiah, he said, I see this thing, and I'm going to go take care of it now. This ends today. That's the kind of commitment he showed. And my belief is that we need more lion chaser Christians today. We need more people who say, I'm going to go into this pit, and I'm going to fight this thing, and I'm going to beat this thing with my church family. We need more people who aren't scared to open up about what they're going through. That's the thing about church that I don't like. Yes, there are some things sometimes, I guess, that we don't like about church. The one thing I don't like is that it sometimes it can feel like we're a bunch of plastic people in a plastic church, can it? You put on your clothes and you come and you sit down and it's all smiles and everything's okay. And sometimes we just get to going through the motions. And sometimes this can be the most fake place if we're not careful. And it's not meant to be that way. It's meant to be a church full of lion chasers. It's meant to be a church full of people who are saying, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever it leads me. And if it takes me to a pit with a lion, I'm doing it. But not only are lions sins and temptations, I think there's also this other spin on it as well, like a positive thing, because I think lions can be lion-sized opportunities that we have, lion-sized risks that we have to take, and we're not sure how it's going to end, but we believe that this is the right thing to do, but that's scary. I don't want to go there. I don't know what this is. You know, you have career moves. I mean, I'm in the midst of it now. I'm telling you, it's been a lion-sized challenge, or not challenge, opportunity, that's my word. A lion-sized opportunity for us. It takes a leap of faith to go and to move to a place where you don't know anybody. And then I get here and I see how mean all of you have been. And I just... No, I open up my desk drawer. I can't thank you enough. There's even more cards and notes and gift cards. And I'm getting sent letters. I've never felt more welcome in a place in all my life. You know, but it took an opportunity for me to say, God, even when I don't want to go, Avery and I both said, we don't want to go. But we know that this is where we need to be. And now after being here only 4 weeks, I can say, God, you know exactly what you're doing. And you've brought us to the right place at the right time. And I know that there's going to be some great work with us because there's some lion chasers out here. And my encouragement for us is that we stay committed to Jesus and following him wherever he leads, even when it leads us to lions in pits. And then to make it even worse, sometimes you're facing your greatest opportunities. You know, and by the way, opportunities can be things like an opportunity to be a better father today. I've got an opportunity to be a better mother or a husband or a wife today. I've got an opportunity to grow myself spiritually today. But you know, I've had so many other things going on in my life, and we're good at coming up with excuses. You know, I do want to read my Bible more. I do want to pray more. I do want to become more committed to you. This is a great opportunity today for me to become more like you want me to be, Jesus. But first, let me do this and this and this. Lion-sized opportunities can be taking care of your health. Lion-sized opportunities can be my struggle of eating too much. Your lion may not necessarily be somebody else's lion, but that doesn't make it any less scary for you and for me, any less challenging for us. And we've got to learn to be able to be committed to God in those seemingly small things, because I'm telling you, those things aren't small. They're lions. But how if we aren't committed to trusting God in those little things of being nice to our spouse, of respecting our father and mother, of taking care of one another, of taking care of our physical, spiritual needs? If we can't be committed to him in those things, how in the world are we going to be committed when that giant lion comes and we find ourselves facing a pit? I think about Job. You know, Job was given sacrifices every single day. You remember why? It was for his kids. Remember that? It was for the potential that they sinned and didn't know it. He would sacrifice every day to God and pray for his kids in case they've sinned. Like at the smallest of things to him, and he's doing this every single day. And because of his dedication of worshiping God in the little things, when life came at him and it came at him hard and he lost everything he had, what was the first reaction that he had? He fell down and he praised God. Because he had been praising God in the small things, he was able to praise him in the big things. And so, I don't know what lions you have in your life. There's always things that we can work on, things we can fight, battles that we can face, commitments that we can make to following Jesus in the smaller things. But then some of you, you're going, no, Nathan, you don't even understand what I'm going through. Here's my lion. Here's the sin in our family that we've been trying to cover up and hide, the things I don't want to tell you about. We all have things we don't want to tell people. And then some of you, you're not only fighting these lions, but you're fighting them on snowy days. You know? I mean, it's hard enough to battle temptation. It's hard enough to battle sin in your family. It's hard enough to deal with addiction that you've been struggling with and facing in your life, and you're going, wait a second, because I've always heard in the church that God can forgive you of your sin, but if it's a habitual sin, if it's habit and you're repeating it over and over again, is his grace going to be big enough to cover me? And Jesus said, I've died to cleanse you of all sin in 1 John. And that little phrase, all sin, that word in the Greek is a past completed action with continuing results. I cleansed you when you came to me and you dedicated your life to the waters of baptism to follow me with everything you had. And my cleansing will go on and on and on. Jesus' grace is like a windshield wiper. The sin comes down, the rain comes down, and it just wipes it right away. Actually, I've kind of changed that. That's what I used to say. That his grace just continues to wipe it away. But I think it's even better, because as a Christian, it's almost like, and this isn't even invented yet, but I'm going to invent it one day. You know, it's like a vacuum, you know, that just sucks all of the rain out before it even hits your windshield, because that's the grace of Jesus. When you're repentant and following him and loving him, his grace cleanses you of all sin. That's some incredible grace, but it's really hard for us to understand that and understand addiction at the same time, isn't it? Because Satan's typically, I mean, yes, we struggle with anger and we struggle with cheating, but have you turned on your TV lately and seen the sexual references that are out there? Do you not think Satan's working with people in pornography and lust? Do you not think alcohol is being pushed onto people? Do you not think that people are struggling with drugs and struggling with addiction and hurts? Do you not think that there's people in this room right now who are sitting in these pews who are struggling with these things? We're broken people. We're broken and hurt people. Don't kid yourself and act as if those things aren't in our church. They're absolutely in our church, and they're affecting every one of us. And we're trying to understand the grace that God has, that how can it cover me? I've got to do better. I've got to do better. And he's saying, No, that's not what grace is about. You're not enough, and you never were enough, and that's why I died on the cross. I'm getting on my soapbox here. You know, here's what God's after. Your heart, not your actions. Your mind, not your actions. I never found the scripture where he says he judges your actions. I found a bunch of them where he says he tests your heart. He examines your heart. But Nathan, I'm stuck in this sin. I'm stuck in this addiction. I'm stuck in this moment, and I can't get out, and I don't know what to do, and it's eating my family away. How can he love me if I keep doing the same thing again? He's after your heart. And when your heart and your mind gets on Jesus and off of yourself and how ugly you are and how not good enough you are and on how amazing he is, and your focus begins to change, I promise you, your actions will follow. But when you're trying to battle sin by thinking I'm not good enough, you're going to stay in a dark place. But when you trust that grace is the key to change your actions, they'll change. They'll change. So we're fighting this whole turmoil thing. You think that's a lion? We're fighting this, and then sometimes we're doing it on that snowy day. In situations and circumstances we can't change. Maybe it's a kid who's living between two different parents who have divorced. Maybe it's maybe you're the one who's struggling and going through a divorce and trying to figure out how to ride this thing out, and you don't know what's going on. Maybe it's a financial situation, and you just don't have the money that you used to, and you're not sure how you're going to make it to the next paycheck. I don't know what it is for you, but sometimes we're not only dealing with these sins and temptations, but we're also dealing with snowy days. And what I love about Benaiah is that he went down into the pit and he killed a lion on a snowy day. And he said, I don't care if it's sunshine or if it's rain or snow or a blizzard, I'm taking care of this problem today. And so the question for us is, are we going to have that kind of commitment in the face of challenges that are lion-sized? So the question, I guess, is this: how do we do that? How do we fight our lions? And I'll tell you like this: if you were to set some dessert down here on this table in front of me, and I said, I don't want to eat dessert. I'm trying to go on a diet. You go to Gordo's and you get one of those big old donuts. Yeah, and you set that right here. Now, I may say, oh no, I'm not going to eat that. But I promise you, the longer it sits there and the more I look at it, my mouth is going to begin to water. You know. And then the longer I keep looking at it, the more I'm going to want it. I told you, this is my lion here. And eventually, when I stare at that thing long enough, it's going to be gone. Right? I'm going to end up digging in, because what you focus on long enough, you're going to give in to. And I believe it's the same with us. And whenever you're looking at your lions, it's hard not to look at that thing because it is big and ferocious. But here's the problem. That's big and ferocious compared to me, but if you put it in comparison to God, it's small. But the problem is that we can't get our eyes off of the lion because we've not been putting our eyes on Jesus. When you have your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, when you look to that Jesus, and when you fix your eyes on him, you're going to give in to it. And all of a sudden, you're going to find faith when you never had any. You're going to find hope in a situation where you thought you would never get it. You're going to find joy in a place where you thought you'd never be happy again. That's what our Jesus can do. So how do you fight your lions? You're committed to fixing your eyes on him and to say, I'm not going to sweep this problem under the rug anymore. Today, I'm going to attack this thing head on, because God's grace is good enough for me. And he was so committed to me. And he gave everything for me. Don't you think he's earned for us to at least fix our eyes on him and fight our lions too? I love you. I love to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone. That's one of my passions. I don't like when we just come in and sit and then leave. So I pray that even if you don't come down this morning, we're going to have an opportunity to come down this morning, and there's going to be some elders here to pray with you. I'll be up here to pray with you. If there's things that you need help with and you want to open up to your church family this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity. But I pray you don't walk out of here without being challenged to go home and to fight your lions. To go down into the pit, don't leave it there. Benaiah could have easily walked away, but he said, no, I'm going down. I'm going to fight. It starts with desire. I'm going to say this real quick too. I know I'm almost out of time, but it starts with desire for whoever, what's that word? For whoever wishes to come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. You remember that? That word wish there is as much as you wish for your next breath. You know, there's an old story that I heard about a monk who wanted to be, he wasn't a monk. He wanted to become a monk. And so he's at this, I don't know what it is that where monks are. He's at a monk school, I guess. And the main monk was walking around and telling you, this is a crazy story that I've heard before. And he's walking next to the monk and saying, I really want to become a monk. And the guy said, well, what made you interested in this? Why do you want this? And he said, well, I want to become a monk because, well, I just haven't really been sure of what I've wanted to do. And now my parents told me that this would be something that they think I would be good at. So I'm going to give this a try. And they were apparently, as the story goes, walking next to some water. And the monk just reached out and tripped the guy and took his head and put it down under the water. And he held it there for 5 to 10 seconds and pulls the guy up. And the guy starts coming up and he's sputtering. And before he can even take his second or third breath, he puts him back under. He does this 3 times. And finally, after that 3rd time, you ever been drowned before or close to drowning and been underwater too long? It's a miserable feeling, isn't it? And this guy, he comes up and he takes that first breath and he comes out of the water. And the monk looks at him and says, until you want to become a monk as badly as you wanted that breath, then you're not ready. The Greek word for that word, whoever wishes or desires to come after me must take up his cross and follow me. That word for desire there is the Greek picture of as bad as you want to breathe. I love Greek because it's a beautiful language. I wish it wasn't a dead language anymore because they had these pictures for these words like this. And that word was, Jesus is saying, until you want to follow me and come after me as bad as you want to breathe, then you're not ready. But if you wish to follow me, it's going to lead you into some pits. You're going to have to take up your cross daily and follow me. But I promise it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So how do we do it? It's like this. I'm going to tell you one more story and we're done. There's a story about a pilot who was new and he had never flown before. And so he's flying for his first time on his own. That's what I mean. He's flown with an instructor, but this is his first time on his own plane. And he's flying, and it gets later at night, and he's starting to run out of gas, and all of a sudden it just gets so foggy that he can't see anything. This is a true story, by the way. And he's so foggy he can't see anything, and he's flying his plane, and he's blind. And so finally, as the gas light comes on, and he's realizing, I'm going to run out of gas, and I'm going to go down. He radios in, and he says, hey, listen, I don't know where I'm at. Can you help me locate? And they said, well, what do you see in your surroundings? He said, I can't see anything. It's so dark and foggy. I can't see a thing. Wait a second. I see some lights. True story. They look like a cross. And the woman said, well, that doesn't help me. And all of a sudden, someone in the back overheard of at the radio operating place. Overheard and said, no, wait a second. I know what that is. That's that Christian camp down the road, and they have a big old cross that they light up every single night. And so literally through the light of the cross, they were able to guide him back home. How are we going to make it? How are you going to fight your lions? Look, I know it's tough. I know you're hurting. I know you're miserable because I know what sin is. And I've been there too. How do we do this? By focusing so much on Jesus that we finally give into it. By keeping the light of the cross as our focus and stop looking at that guy and start looking at him. And when you do, I promise you, you'll see victory coming in your life. If you need anything, won't you come? Why together we stand and sing.